We'll be looking at question 3 today in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So you can turn to page 869 in the Trinity Hymnal. Question number 3. What do the Scriptures principally teach?
The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man.
All right. Why does the Westminster Shorter Catechism ask this question here? In other words, how does it relate to last week's question? Maybe someone can tell me what last week's question was, and it's part of your answer. Mary.
That's what I've been figuring out about all of this. It really goes from the answer, which, because of the question asks a question to which there is one answer. So it's guiding us through a thought process. Mm. And the answer last week was that the Word of God, which is contained in the Scripture of the Old and New Testaments. So this is then asking the question, what do the Scriptures teach?
Mm. And what did last week, when it talked about the Word of God, it said it's the only rule to do what?
Direct us.
How to?
Glorify.
That's right. So last week we saw that the Word of God was the answer to the question, how are we directed in glorifying and enjoying Him, which of course built off the first question. And here then the question is, well, if we're talking about the Word of God, as Mary said, it then takes that answer, the Word of God, and it says, what does the Word of God teach us? And, what is the, that word here, it says, what do the Scriptures principally teach? What's that word principally mean?
Primarily, mainly, largely.
Yeah, what's the primary purpose and intent of the Scriptures, of the Word of God? You know, there may be many side things that you learn from Scripture, like historical details about something. But our interest as we study Scripture is particularly in the actual goals of Scripture. What are the primary goals of Scripture? What is the main things that the Word of God is trying to teach us? And there's a bit of an assumption there, isn't there? What might be the assumption in this question?
That
the teaching of Scripture has a purpose. That there is an intention in Scripture, that there is something that the Scriptures principally teach, that there's a coherent unity among a book that has so many books, and yet these books written over various time frames, yet they all have a principal purpose, that there is something directing what all these different books in their differences are all trying to bring us to understand. And so that assumes that the Bible has an overarching purpose, and it assumes there's a scope to what the Bible teaches and what it doesn't teach. And yet this specific scope doesn't mean that the Bible has a limited application. Instead, we'll see how the Bible, though it has a specific scope in what it teaches, ultimately applies to every aspect of our lives. And we're going to talk about what that means. In what regard does the Bible apply to every aspect of our life? And in what maybe do we have to be careful in not making the Bible say things that it doesn't say? And so we're going to try to flush that out. So this question really deals with the purpose of Scripture and what is Scripture trying to communicate to us. And so what is the answer? Twofold answer. What man is to believe concerning God? What duty God requires of man. So that's the two primary purposes of Scripture in terms of its teaching that the Catechism lays forth here. What might be another way to describe those two categories? If I wanted to put a word attached to each of those, how might I summarize what man is to believe concerning God in one word?
Doctrine.
Doctrine, that's a very good word. The word I had here was faith. But doctrine, you'll hear me as I talk about faith, keeps coming up. That's another, doctrine, faith. Okay, good. In many ways, those are closely related. And then about the second one, what duty God requires of man? How might we put that in one word?
Works,
is that what I heard? Yeah, works. The word I had is obedience, very, very similarly related. Practice is another word that you hear. So you hear lots of times words like doctrine and practice, faith and obedience. And so those are the two terms I'll be using in our conversation today. Faith, obedience. Faith, obedience. And these are categories then that we should be using as we read Scripture. Now don't expect that as you read every passage that there will necessarily be clearly one or the other. Oh, this passage over here is about faith, and this passage over here is about obedience. Meaning that sometimes a passage, and mostly most of the time, a passage has both aspects in there. That it's hard to separate in a passage whether it's talking about faith or obedience, because those two are intimately connected. You need both of them. And yet, as we read Scripture, we sometimes will separate things into different categories to help us think about various aspects of Scripture. So we may look at a passage and say, what does this passage tell us about our faith and our doctrine? And what's that? And then we might say, well, what's this passage also tell us about our obedience, about how we live our godly lives, about the sort of good works that it is calling us to do? And so these are categories that Scripture maybe doesn't split up every single passage in that way, but we can ask those questions of the different passages to tell us what Scripture is communicating to us. And as we look at this question, it's actually a very important question for the Catechism. The first three questions of the Catechism really are sort of introductory questions. But from here, this question then becomes the organizing principle of the Shorter Catechism. There's two parts here: what man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. The first part, what man is to believe concerning God, is what questions 4 through 38 will answer. Questions 4 through 38 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism will answer what man is to believe concerning God. And so we'll see the doctrine of God, we'll see the doctrine of man and sin and that relationship to God. We'll see the doctrine of Christ, His person, the redemption accomplished by Christ. And then we'll see the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see how the Holy Spirit is instrumental in applying redemption to us through things like justification, adoption, sanctification. And so that's questions 4 through 38, what man is to believe concerning God. And then questions 39 through the end of the book, or the end of the catechism, 39 through 107, talks about what duty God requires of man. What duty God requires of man. And so we see in those questions that it talks about the law and the Ten Commandments and goes through the Ten Commandments. And it talks about how man is saved, and it talks then about faith and repentance. And it talks about the means of grace. We've been talking about those a lot lately here, right? It talks about the Word, sacraments, and prayer. And when it talks about prayer as a means of grace, it then goes through the Lord's Prayer and has several questions that flush out what we're to learn about prayer from the Lord's Prayer. So do you see how this question 3 and its answer sets up the outline for the Westminster Shorter Catechism? Does that make sense? Good. And yet, what we see here in the answer to this question is more than just an organizing principle of the Catechism. Really, this brings together the balance found in Scripture. Think about these things: faith and obedience. If we overemphasize one or the other, we run into problems, don't we? But rather, this is the balance found in Scripture. What might be a problem if you overemphasize just faith? If you overemphasize just faith and doctrine and knowledge, what might be, Trudy? And, there's a theological name even that is attached to that called antinomianism. Anyone ever heard of that big term, antinomianism? Nomos is the Greek word for law. nomos. And so anti-nomos, antinomian, means against law. And that term basically saying that, you know, some people say, well, once I've been forgiven, the law really has no place in my life anymore. You know, Christ died so I wouldn't have to follow the law. Well, of course, that's not what Scripture tells us. And so some Christians have erred too much on the faith side of it and end up and losing the law and losing our call to obedience. And, that results in a sort of dead orthodoxy. You maybe know all the right things, but there's no life there. I think of James 2. James 2, what's he say about this subject? Anybody remember? Faith without works is dead. That's right. It's not that our faith and a salvation is by works, but Scripture tells us that when we have a true, genuine faith worked by the Holy Spirit in our lives, that will result in godly works, that we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. So what about on the other side? What could be the problem if we overemphasize just obedience, overemphasize just law? What can be a problem there? Gene?
Legalism.
Pharisaical, that's right. The Pharisees were very legalistic. There's a few different terms that you might apply to this. Legalism is one. Moralism is another way of saying it. And all those ideas, what are you trying to accomplish by your godly living in that regard?
Salvation.
That's right. Say it loudly. Salvation.
Salvation.
You're trying to earn your way into acceptance by God. You want to say, well, I want to do this so that God can accept me. Well, what's the flaw with that? With that kind of thinking? Marlon?
God requires perfect obedience.
That's right. And who has been perfectly obedient?
Only Christ.
Amen. Amen. So, that of course is ultimately a futile effort to try to earn our way into heaven. And so, I think another aspect of people who try to overemphasize obedience can end up being overemphasizing in the sense of, isn't religion just about godly living anyways? You know, this kind of syncretistic idea that, some people who call themselves Christians and they will tell you how important church is, but they tell you that from the perspective of, well, you know, I haven't gone to church much myself, but now that I'm having kids, I want my kids to go to get good morals, so they can be good people in society. Have you guys ever heard that? Very common mentality, and maybe less common up in Marin where there's not very many people who go to church. It's not a very socially, politically correct place to even go, but especially I think in places, maybe the same, more in the Bible Belt areas where, it's everyone just goes to church. That kind of mentality becomes all the more commonplace, that we think we go to church just to be better people. And again, that's ultimately results in something that's not Christian. It's not what the Bible tells us about obedience. Faith and obedience are intimately connected, and we need to seek what Scripture has to tell us about Him. And so, instead, as we look at Scripture, we see that our faith should affect how we live. Our belief should affect what we do. And so, let's kind of think through that. Think about the faith of God as Creator. What should our knowledge of God as Creator cause us to do? What might be a response if you know that God is Creator? Romans 1 talks a little bit about that. Says that, talking about people in general, says that the knowledge of God as Creator should cause us to worship Him and obey Him. That there's a sense of just by God being the one who created, that should call all men to give Him due reverence and worship. What about our knowledge of sin against God? If we know that we've sinned against God, what should that cause us to do?
Repent.
That's right. Go to Him to seek mercy. You know, even if we didn't know about the doctrine of salvation, if we knew that we were condemned to hell because of our rebellion against God, even if we didn't know about the doctrine of salvation, it would seem the wise thing to do nonetheless to go to the person you've wronged and plead with them, please forgive me. Faith doctrine leads to certain practices, certain actions. And then, of course, our knowledge of Jesus as Savior and Redeemer. What sort of response should be elicited from that knowledge? Mary?
Love.
Love, is that what you said?
Yes.
Amen. I had gratitude, but I think that's a very, very, very close concepts. And certainly there's not one right answer to this either. But that's exactly it. Love, gratitude, a response to our Savior who has saved us, redeemed us, at such great cost we even know from Scripture. That's what should motivate us even at that point, right? And so these are just kind of thinking through how our knowledge should lend itself into action. That there's a connection between the two. What we know affects how we live. Another sort of similar kind of concept in Scripture. This isn't exactly identical, but I wanted to raise it up. Because when we're talking about the purpose of Scripture, it really goes about how we read Scripture, how we understand Scripture. And there's two concepts in Scripture called law and gospel. Law and gospel. You guys ever heard those terms, I assume? Law and gospel, right? Sometimes you're reading passages and you see a lot of law, and sometimes you're reading passages you see a lot of gospel. These are similar to the categories of faith and obedience, not exactly identical. But these are, again, helpful categories to think about as you read Scripture, to help you understand what Scripture is trying to communicate. What's law? When we talk about law, what's a short phrase even that we might sum up that idea?
Obedience.
Obedience, yeah. Leviticus 18:5 says, do this and live. Do this and live. You know, that's the idea in Scripture. As you read through it, you see law. That if we could obey, it would give us life even. If we could obey fully. But that's the principle. So one thing, law shows us our inability to keep it, which points us to the need for the gospel. And what's the gospel? It's another way maybe to sum up the gospel. Christ has done this. If the law is do this and live, the gospel is Christ has done this for us. And I think of Galatians 3:13 as an example of gospel. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ has done this for us. Christ bore our penalty on the cross. Christ kept God's law perfectly for us. Christ fulfilled the law. And then, law comes back again though after that, doesn't it? Law leads us to the gospel, leads us to Christ. But then do we do away with the law? No, then the law becomes for us our guide in that response of love and gratitude. That if we know Christ is our Redeemer, the law then comes for us and directs us how to please our Lord. For it says in Titus 2, as we looked a few weeks back, how Christ has redeemed us to make us a people who are zealous for good works. And so these categories of law and gospel help us to understand, again, passages in Scripture. Are these passages talking about the law of God or the gospel given to us in Christ? Or both, maybe. Use these categories to help you understand the purpose and intent of Scripture. And so again, this brings us all back to Scripture. You see, what's important is that we understand Scripture properly. That we understand what Scripture is trying to communicate to us, so that we don't miss the purpose of Scripture. And so, we learn about God in Scripture. We learn about our duty in Scripture, not from some other source. And so, I'd like to then spend a few minutes here thinking more about the scope of Scripture, if we've kind of set the importance of understanding the right scope of Scripture. We could say that the scope of Scripture is in some sense limited, but also sufficient. Let me talk about it from a limited perspective. What are some things that Scripture doesn't teach about? Marlon?
Sin.
How to change your oil, that's right. Doesn't tell you a lot of things that we would put under the subject of general revelation. Meaning, there are a lot of things you can learn from science. Like how to change your oil. Like how to program. These are sciences that we as humans have built over time. Computer programming. What's the most efficient way to run a state election? All kinds of things that science, broadly speaking, as humans seek to learn and improve, tell us that Scripture doesn't. You can't flip over to Mechanics 1, verse 3 to see how to change your oil, right? What else does Scripture not teach us? What about even topics that are in Scripture, but we want more? What was Jesus' first word he said as a baby? That's a kind of a scriptural topic, isn't it? But doesn't tell us. We don't know a lot of details even about, say, Jesus' childhood. We have some things. We've been given certain details, but there's certain details about the people in the Bible and the stories in Scripture that are telling us certain things, but they don't answer every question that we might want to know. And yet, last week we affirmed the sufficiency of Scripture. Scripture is sufficient, even though it may not answer every question that we want to ask of it. What's it sufficient for? Jeff, we can't hear you if you mumble it. Come on, speak up.
it's 2 Timothy for the training, equipping.
Oh, that's right. We talked about that last week. 2 Timothey 3:16. A long list of benefits. And I would answer that as saying that Scripture, when in terms of it's sufficient for its purpose, is just very simply stated. And then, what is that purpose? Well, especially salvation. And yet, ultimately, the answer to that question is actually what's right before you in question 3, right? That's what it's saying in this question. What are those two things? Faith and obedience. What man is to believe concerning God, what duty God requires of man. And yes, Jeff, that 2 Timothy 3:16 passage is a great one. You have it there in front of you?
Yes.
Go ahead, read it.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Hmm. So does that say Scripture is about our faith or about our obedience?
It's more of an obedience.
It had a doctrine in there too, right?
Certainly doctrine.
Yeah, so both was a trick question. That's right, it's got both in there. And that's what we need to get out of Scripture, is that there's two important aspects here that we want to have both of them, faith and obedience. Hope you don't mind, I was picking on you there, little Jeff. I knew you could handle it. Were you going to say one more?
No.
Okay. So, that's, you know, basically this question is answering that question. What is it sufficient for? It's sufficient for the purpose that it's seeking to accomplish, which is especially salvation, but ultimately is our knowledge of God and how we're to respond in obedience. And so we talked about it being limited in some sense. We talked about it being sufficient in some sense. But I also wanted to bring out how it's ultimately all-encompassing. That in terms of authority of what it speaks, it is the ultimate authority. It has something to say ultimately about every aspect of our life. Scripture may not speak on every subject, but its authority extends over everything we do. You know, for example, over general revelation, it may not tell us how to change oil. And yet, it gives us principles that we should apply even as we change oil, even in mundane things like that. I think of Colossians 3:22-24. It says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, Do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. What's that? What was that? What's that verse about? It's about what?
Giving an honest day's work, to work hard for the person that pays you a wage.
Yeah, and why do that, it even says?
Because Christ is your ultimate God, is your ultimate employer.
Yeah, so that even though it's talking at first about, ultimately the passage is about servants and masters, but I think it definitely applies even then to us in an employee sort of situation. Even though that's the kind of person you're reporting to is the employer, it ultimately says service to the Lord. That He's the one you're ultimately responsible to. And of course, Scripture tells us how to please the Lord. Even in here, it tells us, you know, what that might look like in your employer employment situation. Working hard. Not stealing. Giving an honest day's work. And so, Scripture may not tell us, well, turn the bolt to the left a little bit more and make sure it's extra tight, you know, as you change the oil or whatever. But it gives us the principles. I've never changed oil, so I don't know anything about changing oil. But Trudy, yes.
It's interesting. It's almost like the mechanics, all the mechanics are making learn in the world of how to change a tire, how to do this. But it's the Spirit that the Bible is really talking about, how we're doing all these things, whether we're a scientist or whether we're working in an office or whatever we're doing. It's the Spirit that we do all these, now that we've gotten the mechanics of how to do these things, it's how we live those in the Spirit.
Hmm. Yeah. And so in that regard, you know, what I think about when I hear that as well is this sort of balance in terms of, we don't have better Christian mechanics, meaning that if you're a Christian, you don't know how to change oil better than the non-Christian mechanic. So in some sense, being a Christian or not doesn't make you a better mechanic or not, but in some sense it should ultimately make you better anything you do, not that you know how to change the oil better, but that hopefully you're a harder worker, you're more responsible, you don't steal and cheat and lie, and you can be trusted. Now, of course, because of our ongoing sin, we know that we fall so short in those areas. That oftentimes you hear the story of the people on your business card that have the little fish symbols. I've heard from non-Christians, those are the people I don't go to because I've always got cheated whenever I've gone to them. And that's sad and often the reality. But being a Christian or not doesn't necessarily make you a better person. But certainly, when the Holy Spirit is truly working inside you and changing you, that there should be fruit. And that won't make you know how to change oil better in terms of the actual art and craft of oil changing. But it should tell you what it means to live your life for Christ and to do everything ultimately to His glory. So the Bible does have an overarching, all-encompassing scope to everything you do. It is the final authority. We talked about it last week in terms of its authority. It's the rule to direct us, specifically in what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Questions so far? Why is this important? Well, yeah, Dennis?
Larger scale, I think you can see how the United States has a democracy, as our founding fathers founded this on the Christian faith, that men would be self-rulers, that they would be able to follow God in their personal lives, and that as a nation, that would reflect in how we dealt with the world, and I think as we have come away from that, the majority, we can see how the structure is still there, but it is now so corrupted, and so, you know, the world is just looking on like, what is going on? It's very, very important that the individual people have that faith in God to carry out their personal lives, and then corporately and as a nation.
And, you know, that's a Sunday school I'd like to have, even just talking about our relationship to the nation and the civil government. But let's talk more specifically about what you're getting there at the end with regard to individuals. You know, why is this important for Dennis in terms of how you live your life every day? What does this tell us, you know, that you should be doing? And how do you do that? How do we know what's the service to Christ?
By reading His Word.
Okay, good. And that's a lot of what was last week's topic then. So then specifically on this topic, it says, what are we principally to know from Scripture? And so I want to bring it back to that we need to know the purposes of Scripture. That as you live your life and as you study it, you need to know what is Scripture trying to tell you. That's where I'm trying to get us to that next step then. So, because you said everything up to that point, you said, well, I need to serve Christ. Well, how do I do that? Through the Bible. That's right. Well, what is the Bible telling me? And this is so important because oftentimes, a lot of people read the Bible, don't they? And a lot of people, you talk to them and they tell you what they got out of reading the Bible and you're like, what? You got that out of reading the Bible? We need to understand what the Bible says. We need to interpret it properly. And so we need to know how to rightly apply it. And so there's extremes that we have to beware of. We have to be careful not to pervert God's Word and make it try to address things that it's not trying to address. What's the scope of the Bible? What's the purpose it's trying to communicate? But at the same time, the other danger is to say, well, the Bible doesn't have anything to say about my life. It's just a bunch of stories from long ago. So there's kind of two extremes. Making it say what it doesn't say, taking and applying it in ways that are not appropriate, that go beyond the purpose of Scripture, or saying the opposite, that it's irrelevant to me. And so when we think about the purposes of Scripture, what man has to believe concerning God, what duty God requires of man, this sets before us an interpretive framework, helping us as we read Scripture to ask these sorts of questions. Does that make sense? Other questions? I'm going to open it. So I'd like to open it up now for a time of questions.
I think it makes you feel good inside when you know that you've done a good job. You demonstrate people can put their faith in you.
It certainly should feel good to obey our Lord.
Right.
He has put that desire in our hearts, especially as, you know, once we become a Christian, he makes us alive, it says, and does put inside us that desire for love and gratitude to respond toward you know, godly obedience. And so we should be excited as we strive to obey our Lord. Trudy.
I think, too, sometimes we can get very scattered in what we're supposed to do by other people's expectations or desires. And when we focus on what God is telling us to do in the Bible, and we really feel like we've got a clear word from God on how we're supposed to work and what we're supposed to do, that it helps give us peace as we go forward in the way that we work. And we do want to take into account other people's desires, but it's sort of like that saying that sort of you can't please man all the time, that one might want you to go left, one might want you to go right, and you're running around like a chicken with his head cut off trying to please everybody and never pleasing everybody. And that's the wrong focus. But try to really quietly go before the Lord and search the Scriptures in the regards of what you're trying to do at that time, whether it's work, whether it's trying to be a father or a mother or whatever the dynamic is that you're working in, to really see clearly what does God say in His Word that I'm supposed to do? What type of spirit am I supposed to do it in? And it can give you a real peace about going forward in that as other people are trying to pull on you in either direction. Yes, take that into account, but I've just found if you're trying to please man, you can drive yourself crazy, you know, always trying to figure out what they want, what they need, trying to do everything for them, and it can drive you crazy, you know. But if you center in on God's word, then you can say by the end of the day, okay, I've done what God's wanted me to do, and God, please help me to please the other people too, but first of all, I must please you.
Amen. Amen. Any other questions?